thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. I'm so happy for those who listen into these broadcasts, especially those from whom we hear by letter. Hearty welcome to you all, and hearty welcome especially to our first-time listeners. I hope you'll just want to tune in again and again to these broadcasts. Let me ask you, do you enjoy reading the Bible? You can. The Bible can mean more to you than anything else in this world. It's our purpose each week at this time to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. And we're so grateful for the letters we receive that people are beginning to enjoy this book as they've never enjoyed it before. Why not make it a point to tune in every week at this time and join us as we study the blessed book together. Now, I want to read you just two verses from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. Now, I want to speak on this passage in this broadcast and probably also in the next broadcast. So I hope you'll listen very carefully, and I feel sure it will prove a blessing to you. Now, I'm asked to sing on this broadcast from time to time, and I'm glad to do that very occasionally. I want to sing for you now an old hymn, My Only Hope. Meantime, our latecomers will have a chance to tune in, and you'll have a chance to get your Bible or pad and pencil if you want to, or perhaps you want to call some friends and tell them that Bible time is on the air. Now then, My Only Hope. We've seen in the past weeks that Paul's message from God was very unique. He says it was not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Men did not appoint Paul as an apostle. They weren't even used by God to appoint him, as was Matthias, the one who took Judas' place among the 12. Paul was appointed directly by God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul never preached with the 12. They preached in Judea, hoping to go to all the world, but when God's own chosen nation rejected Christ and His kingdom, God raised up Paul, the chief of sinners saved by grace, to go to the nations, all nations, with a message of grace and peace. That's why he opens every epistle signed by his name with the words, "Grace be unto you and peace." Now, some have said that all the 12 apostles died outside of Palestine, and that sounds very interesting, doesn't it? But it's not true. For in Acts 12, 1-2, we read that Herod killed the apostle James with the sword right in Judea. Some say that Peter was the bishop of Rome later on, but you'll not find that in Scripture. And if he did become the bishop of Rome, he broke a solemn vow he made before God. For in Galatians 2:9, we are distinctly told that he shook hands with Paul, publicly, officially agreeing that Paul was now God's apostle to the nations, and that he himself would henceforth confine his own ministry to the nation Israel. Beloved, don't believe me. Check the Bible and see whether this isn't true. In fact, I'll read to you right now Galatians 2:8 and 9, and you can check it. Here we read that he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that's a name for the nation Israel, the same was mighty in me, Paul, toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, that is, the nations, and they unto the circumcision, the nation Israel. So, if Peter became the bishop of Rome, which I very much doubt, he certainly broke his solemn vow. But I don't believe he broke that vow. For years later, we find him writing not to the Gentiles, but to the diaspora, is the Greek word, the Jewish Christians of the dispersion. Let's not go by the traditions of men or by history so-called. This has so often made void the word of God, as the Lord warned. Let's go only by the holy, infallible, unchangeable, impeccable Word of God, the Bible. Before we deal with our special text, though, for this broadcast, I want to press this point of Paul's distinctive apostleship still a bit further. Has it ever occurred to you that the whole Bible from Genesis 12 right to the end is Jewish, except Paul's epistles to the Galatians, or to the Gentiles? After only 11 chapters of Genesis, God set the Gentiles aside. He chose Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, and from there right down to the end of the Bible, everything is Jewish except Paul's epistles. I realize that technically the Hebrews originated with Abraham, the Israelites with Jacob or Israel, and the Jews with Judah. But I'm using the term Jewish in its broadest sense because all Jews today are the physical offspring of Abraham. From Abraham through Pentecost, God had no message for the Gentiles. Even at Pentecost, Acts 2:5 says, there were Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And three times in his Pentecostal message, Peter addresses his hearers as, ye men of Judea, verse 14. Ye men of Israel, verse 22. Let all the house of Israel know, verse 36. So you see, from Genesis 12 through Pentecost, God had no message for the Gentiles. It's only as we come to Paul that he begins dealing with the Gentiles again. In Romans 11:13, Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And remember, this is not only Paul's word to the Romans. It's God's word to us. God emphasizes Paul's apostleship for today. And isn't it sad to see so many minimizing what God magnifies? So what does this apostle Paul have to say to us Gentiles in the flesh, whom God had given up 2,000 years before, who, according to Ephesians 2:12, were without Christ aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, what do these epistles, what does this apostle Paul have to say for us? Well, let's turn back to our text in Galatians 1, 3, and 4 and read the glad news. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and our Father. This is the gist of it. Christ gave himself for our sins. This is the basis of Paul's whole wonderful message. Now, Peter at Pentecost mentioned Christ's death at Calvary, but not in the same way. Not as good news. He blamed his hearers for it. He said, "You took Christ with wicked hands and you slew him." And when they were convicted and asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Read it in Acts 2, 37 and 38. But not so Paul. He proclaims grace and peace to us because Christ gave himself for our sins. This is why his message is called in 1 Corinthians 1, the preaching of the cross. Everything he offers to us, grace and peace, forgiveness, justification from sin, all spiritual blessings, a position in the highest heavens, all are based on the death of Christ for our sins. In the garden, you'll remember, the Lord Jesus prayed with strong crying and tears, it says, and bloody sweat, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." As he went through this agony, his three closest disciples were nearby, but they didn't help him or encourage him. They slept. "Now is my soul troubled," he said, "even unto death." And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. But his disciples slept on. He would have died then and there had not God sent angels to strengthen him, as we read in Luke 22:43. And finally on the cross he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he was made sin for us. And beloved, God must judge sin. Galatians 3:13 says that he was made a curse for us. And he was a member of the Godhead. You say, how could he be God if he called his Father God? Well, the Father called him God too. In Hebrews 1:8 we read, "Of the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is for ever and ever." Think of it. At Calvary, God the Son gave himself for your sins and mine. This is the basis for all the good news we find in Paul's epistles. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, as we saw some weeks ago, he says, "This is the gospel which I preached unto you, by which ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You see, Paul began his message with the death of Christ as the payment for sin. His epistles have nothing to say about the birth of Christ or about his earthly life. He came to this world, as Paul shows us now, not basically to live, but to die for our sins. This is why salvation is all by grace. This is why Paul says in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." As we said before, so say I now again. He knows he's speaking very sternly, and he repeats it. "If any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed." Be careful, my preacher friend, about tampering with that blessed message of grace. Be careful about preaching the law or the Sermon on the Mount or the Gospel of the Kingdom instead. The prophecies certainly had much to say about Christ as the King of Israel, Ah, but this is the mystery, Paul coming and telling us what the cross accomplished. Beloved, the professing church has already drawn the curse of confusion, division upon itself by departing from this message. Don't you have a part or a further part in it? It's sad to see, too, how Satan blinds the minds of those who believe not. They won't believe, so Satan has an open field. He keeps them laughing and dancing and cheering at sports. He keeps them wrapped up in making or spending money, all to keep them from thinking about the future, all to keep them from considering their eternal destiny. Don't you know it, my friends? The theaters and the show places and all of that, why do they have them? Because they love you so? Nonsense. To make the dollar. Why all these magazines that are thoroughly worldly in nature, are they publishing them because they want to interest you and make you happy? Nonsense. They're doing it for the mighty dollar. And it works. Satan uses it with those who do not believe. Millions are thrilled these days about someday perhaps going to the moon with its barren wastes. And they're not even sure they're going to go to heaven. They're not even sure what will happen to them after this life is over. Ah, don't you be so foolish. As I've said before, don't gamble with the future when the stakes are so high. Believe the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. He paid the full debt so that we could be free. Isn't that wonderful? I must say that since I first really began to see the truth of that simple gospel statement, only five words, Christ died for our sins. That, Paul says, is the gospel by which you're saved, and that's the gospel by which I was saved. When I finally saw that Christ paid the penalty for my sins, what a burden rolled off my heart. How free and happy and thrilled I was. And beloved, I have never gotten over that thrill, and it was more than 55 years ago that as a young lad I first trusted Christ as my Savior. More than 55 years ago that I first saw that I was a sinner and needed the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who paid for my sins. I've never regretted. Have you ever known anybody who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and was sorry? Have you ever met anybody? I have never met anybody who has placed his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and later regretted it. I say, don't you be foolish. So foolish as to gamble with the future when the stakes are so high. Believe the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. And beloved, Paul is not just speaking as a believer to other Christians here. No, when he wrote to those, or when he spoke to those Corinthians, they were pagans. They didn't know Christ. And he says, this is the gospel which I preached unto you. I said, Christ died for our sins, and that's what we say. We can go to any sinner, to the drunkard in the gutter, to the king or the queen on the throne, and say, your sins have been paid for. Christ died for you. Ah, that's a wonderful fact to know, and a wonderful fact to make known, to preach salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. How wonderful that we don't have to say to the lost, do this or that, but that we can say, friend, the sin question has already been taken care of. God is not now imputing your trespasses against you. It's not the sin question, it's the Son question. Will you accept Christ as your Savior? For, remember, as John 3:35 and 36 says, the Father loveth the Son, and he cares what you do about him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Not what these hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh hath wrought can make my spirit whole. Thy blood alone, Lord Jesus, can save my soul from sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. And that's true. It was because he poured out his life at Calvary that you and I may have life by grace through faith. Now, did you notice that in Paul's letter to the Galatians in the first chapter, verse 2, the one before those that I read to you, he says, Paul and all the brethren which are with me to the churches of Galatia. You see, he wasn't alone in this. He was the leader, but he wasn't alone. There were hundreds, thousands of others who had truly come to know Christ by grace through faith in his shed blood. And we're not alone either. Oh, thank God. We have letters coming in every day from those who have just been thrilled to find salvation by grace alone and are now enjoying the Word of God rightly divided. Now, I want to go on. I haven't finished. I want to go on with this subject next week and speak on the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. I hope you'll be waiting to tune in next week at this time so that we can discuss that wonderful part of Galatians 1. Now, you know there is a false evangelicalism which is becoming very popular today. This new evangelicalism is a subtle attack of Satan on the true church, an effort to neutralize the faith of Bible-believing Christians and rob them of the power of the Spirit in their lives. This new evangelicalism has taken advantage of a very commendable desire on the part of sincere believers, the desire for Christian unity. God knows how it's needed today. But rather than acknowledge the sevenfold unity found in Ephesians 4:3-6, the unity for the church today upon which alone true Christian unity must be based, some seek union by compromise. Let's get together, they say, on the things wherein we do agree. They say this to a divided church, continuing all the while to close their eyes and their hearts to the revealed plan of God for this present dispensation of grace, and promoting instead the always futile effort to fulfill a program they were never commissioned to carry out.